there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? You know, I just want to say something about Paul. Paul oversees our middle school and high school ministry here, and he is just a super, super neat guy and a blessing to have here helping us navigate the waters that we are. And so it's great to have a little fun, and thanks, Dan, and man, I'm glad you're here. Anyway, if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. It's good to see you, and once again, God wants us as a collective group, as a church body, to come together and just lift up praises to him. And you know, this morning as I was driving in, I was thinking about, man, this weather actually creates this desire to worship God, doesn't it? I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, it's like it was 34, 35 degrees and sunny, and that has been a long time coming, right? So it gives us this great, great emphasis and drive to talk about worship today, because that's what we're going to do. Amen. You guys ready to dive in? Well, last week we did start this series on worship, and I kind of went and did an overview of the entire series. And if you think about the word worship, often, if I were to say, what is worship to any one of you, in your minds, often your response would be Sunday morning. We come together and we praise God. That would be an incomplete definition of what God has planned for us in terms of our personal worship. Now, that is part of it, and even more so in a collective sense. But today, I want to talk about our personal worship. And what does it look like for us day in and day out to walk with God in such a way that we honor him with our very lives? But last week, we talked about this definition of worship actually in the Greek meant to bow down. It's this picture where we humble ourselves before God at a heart level. It's this heart attitude. We just want to humble ourselves and get before God, thanking him, praising him, expressing gratitude for who he is and for what he's done in each of our lives. And so that's kind of the working definition. And I would say that each and every one of us worship something. The question is it the Lord of the universe? If you're a Christian here this morning, then that would be for you, right? So we talked about last week that we said, you know, because we will worship something, it's really important to know who the object of our worship goes to. And that's God. And so we talked about the attributes of God, that he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, that he's sovereign, that he knows everything, that he's immutable, he doesn't change. And then we also talked about the other side, which is his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness, that God himself is love. And when we step back and we take in who God is, it helps us to engage our worship and our life before him in a more complete way. And that's our desire this morning, is to look at it. And if you're a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, you have been designed to worship God. If you turn your attention to the screen, I have 1 Peter 2:9 on there, which we used last week. I think it's on there, yeah. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you see that? God's special possession. Do you believe that? We're called to declare the praises of him, that's Christ, who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's who God has purposed and designed us to be. We also talked last week about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is telling us, he's saying, that word therefore means in light of. He's saying in light of who God is, how he has revealed and expressed himself to mankind, and what he has done for us by way of the cross, I urge you, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's pretty special when you think about it, and also very challenging because it isn't a one-time offering. It is a living sacrifice where we're constantly surrendering and placing our lives on the altar of God. And he goes on to say that the sacrifice that we present is holy, that's set apart, and it's pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what Paul is telling us about how we're to worship God. Well, as I said, this week I want to talk about personal worship. And I think it's super important. We need to understand why personal worship is so important. Because when we worship, we create space in our lives. Each and every one of us, we position ourselves. We create this space for us to get with God. Worship is a way that we calm down all the noise. It's a way that we connect with God. We create this space and this margin where we can go vertical. Right? That's the purpose of this. Worship is not about what we choose to like. Worship is something that we do in response to who God is. God created worship, and he created us to worship him. Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3, he gives us this insight into what an attitude of worship looks like. Let me read this to you. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts where? Where? On things above, right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden or concealed in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is giving this insight into the attitude of worship that we're to have, that we're to fix our set, our hearts, and our minds on things above. And that becomes a worship to our God. God wants us to worship because we need to. Now think about this for a minute. God's creator, and we're his creation. Who precedes who here? I mean, you get the point. It's like we as his creation want to dictate what worship looks like, yet he's the creator and he has created us to be utterly dependent upon him so that we truly will engage him in relationship and worship him. He's done an amazing work for those of us that are Christians to send his only son, Christ Jesus, to die on the cross. And our response in view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 12, 1, we didn't earn the benefits of the cross. They were given to us as a free gift, right? And therefore, we worship because we need to. We need to express our gratitude toward him. I was thinking about this. My wife and I had our grandchild over Friday night. She spent the night. She's two. Her name's Adelaide. She's just a sweetheart. And I'm just reminded of just how special it is when a kid thanks you for something. I mean, even at 2 years old, I mean, as parents out here, doesn't it feel good when one of your kids thanks you? I mean, be honest. It does, doesn't it? It's like, well, they're actually grateful about something that I've done. And just transfer that over to the creator of the universe. You think God wants to hear our praises and our thank yous? I think he does. I think he does. Jesus instructs us on remaining or abiding in intimate relationship in John 15. Some of you know the text. I want to read starting in verse 4 in John 15. This is what Jesus says. Remain in me, and I also, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's the dominating word that Jesus uses in there? Remain, right? It's this word abide, it's remain. Do you realize that worship is a part of abiding or remaining in Christ Jesus? It's actually how we remain. It's how we abide, by living our lives for him. If you think about it, we are connected to God by grace, as I just mentioned, this free gift. So we're connected to God by grace. We live obediently to him through faith, right? That we trust him. And then ultimately, we remain in his love by worshiping him. You ever think about that? We remain in his love by worshiping him. I think it's powerful. How we worship. What's that first point? How we worship. There are many ways to express our personal worship. In your notes, I wrote down a few of those, and I just want to walk through those briefly. So the first one, through getting in his word. This is his expressed will to mankind, revealing Christ Jesus, his plan from Genesis to Revelation. Remaining in his word is vital. It is a part of us worshiping the Lord. Being filled with thankfulness and gratitude and actually expressing it. Do you realize that that is a part of your personal worship? I mean, as simple as I said for thank you, Lord, that it's sunny and warming up and we had like 50 degrees yesterday, don't you just want to praise God for that, right? But I mean, I don't want to make it so complicated. I mean, can we just practically, when we see things that we know that God has given us, even though he gives us snow and cold weather, but when we see the things that God has given us that we feel like expressing our gratitude for, do we not just offer that up to him? It's super important. And it's simple and very basic. How about worshiping God through loving others? If we love the things that God loves, then we'll love those because God loves others, right? God is about reaching out to a lost universe and drawing people to himself. So we worship God when we walk as Christians loving others the way Christ has told us to do so. That's worship. We worship when we pray and we cry out to God. It's very, very essential and practical to our daily lives. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Through serving, we worship God through serving. Do you believe this? God has gifted each and every one of you with specific giftings. And you're to use those giftings to serve God and his purposes and his people. That's what God has intended for us to do. He hasn't given us gifts to possess. He's given us gifts to give away to others, right? And so we worship God when we give freely of the things that he has given us to others. We worship through song and praise. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But God has designed us to be an emotional, creative individuals. And one of the ways that we express our emotion is through song and praise. Does anybody in here like to just sing on your own when no one else is listening? That's about the only time I do it, honestly. I can't even clap and sing at the same time. But there's a point where I, even me, can express myself emotionally to God by lifting up and praising him. We worship through sacrifice and generosity. Back to Romans 12:1, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we worship God when we deny ourselves, when we put our own agenda down, and we begin to do and serve and give to the very things that God wants us to give and serve to. So those are just a few of many ways that we can express our worship. But I want to do something very practical today, and that's why I have this table up here. We are going to get in the Word together, and so I'm going to tell you in advance, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 73, and if you don't, we have the text in your bulletin, in your handouts, right here, okay? So one of the things that I like to do in my quiet time, and I want to make this really practical as a means to perhaps prompt you to think about what does it look like for you to get before God on a consistent basis so that you're worshiping God with your very life. So one of the things I do, I have this bonus room upstairs above our garage that has windows out, and there's some Doug Fir's out there and there's a little field out there and I get to see game, and it's just a peaceful place in the early morning for me to sit. And I often take a cup of coffee up and I'll sit down and I'll drink some coffee and I'll look out the window and I'll just ponder, just quiet my heart down. Just kind of chill. Some of you might like to put a little worship music on or classical music, something that doesn't compete. That doesn't work so well for me because I'm challenged. But for those of you that aren't, that might be something that you do. But I love to start with prayer. Just open up my heart. So I'm just going to model some things here, and then you guys just reflect on it, okay, as we go. Prayer for me often looks really basic, and it's just like, Lord, I open my heart to you today. God, I acknowledge that you're God and I'm not, that your ways are beyond me. And yet, Lord, I want to connect with you. Lord, I confess that, Lord, I want my way, and so I surrender my will and ask that yours be done. Lord, would you help me to love you and understand your love, Lord, even though I'm so challenged in this area, would you reveal yourself more to me today, Lord, as I prepare, as I open your word? God, would you speak to me? Would you give me clarity? Would you give me vision and just response to what is going on around me? Help me, Lord. I pray. I mean, it's something simple like that. With whatever words you guys might have, it's just getting your hearts open before God in the most practical, simple way. One of the things that I do, I ask myself a series of questions. They're actually automatic in my mind and my heart. But one of the things that I would say is, instead of it just being, what are you going to reveal to me today, God, with my eyes closed and finger pointing, there are things that God is doing in my life that are very evident to me. And I'm sure you guys have that same scenario. There's things that are self-evident. And so I go to scripture often to find answers or peace or resolve to the things I'm dealing with. So if I'm looking for wisdom, often I'll go to wisdom passages. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. I'll go to wisdom passages. If I really want to know where do I fit in this whole gig of life and within the kingdom of God, and who am I from an identity basis, I'll go to the Gospels. I'll go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and I'll dive into the Gospels. And they just unpack who Jesus is in such a profound way. Perhaps I'm wrestling with relationship with someone in the church or in my family. I'll go to what is called the epistles. It's the letters that are written in the back of the New Testament. They're letters to the church. It's called an epistle. I'll go there if I need to see and be reminded of how I'm to conduct myself as a follower of Christ. And so there are key texts to go to. But here are the questions that they're just stuck in me. I just always think about it. And that is, what is God revealing about himself? That's the first thing that I ask. What is God showing me about himself? Because it doesn't matter if I don't get what God truly believes, then I'm just building my own worldview and I'm not building my worldview around God. So I go, and God, what reveal part of who you are to me? Then the second question is not to ask, what does the scripture mean to me? But the right way to ask that question is, what are the implications of this scripture? What does this truth mean in my life? In other words, reveal yourself to me through your truth into my life. And the third question is, how do I apply this? How do I actually walk this out in a way that is aligned with what God wants? So those are things that I'm asking. And today, what I want to do is I want to give you a couple of minutes where you will actually read your own text, and then I'm going to put a couple of questions on the screen. One of the things that I do as a general practice is I always ask, what's the context? And in this case, in Psalm 73, to give you guys maybe a little head start, is this is Asaph, who is an Old Testament worship leader under King David. He is a Levite, and he is a poet and a musician that ministers to the Lord before the ark under David's rule. And so Asaph is this godly man that David has entrusted great worship to. And yet, as you guys read verses 1 through 11, Cheryl, if you can put the questions up on the screen, I want you to process two things and go ahead and write them down as if you had a journal or write them on your notes. What might be Asaph's overall concern as you read verses 1 through 11? And then the second is, do you have concerns you need to express to God? So go ahead, 3 minutes or so, just take a minute, dive in yourself, write down stuff, okay? So what do you guys think Asaph's concerns are about? His eyes are elsewhere, right? They're looking on different people. Do you hear doubt in his voice? Do you see him just genuinely wrestling with where he is? This is really important to him. He says, I almost slipped. I almost fell. He's talking about, I almost blew it. Do you see a sense of honesty in him right here? Do you think God's big enough to handle this little pity party that he's having, right? Anybody have a pity party before God, right? You know, I know when I focus on other people's perceived successes, sometimes I go into comparison mode and I look at the track that God has me on and it's like, why am I doing this? Does anybody ever feel that way? Especially some of you kids that are in school. Man, I know I'm supposed to walk this out. I'm a Christian. I'm all this. And then you see all these other kids going off the rails and doing all kinds of things. And you're just like, ooh, this is hard, right? You ever talk to God about that? I think it's important. I want to do the same thing. There's an error in your notes, but the text is correct. And I want you to read Psalm 73, 13, verse 13 through 15. Just take a minute or two, read through that, and then Cheryl, if you'd put the next questions up there. What does Asaph recognize about his emotions in a specific verse, 15, and what does Asaph do with all of his doubts and feelings? Go ahead, take just a couple minutes and read those texts again, 13 through 17. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. What do you think he's saying right there? He's really doubting where he stands, isn't he? He's a little jaded right here, right? But I love what he does. He goes, verse 15, which is that question, what does he recognize about his emotions? He says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Well, think about that for a minute. If I had responded out of emotion, how I was feeling in those first 11, 12 verses, what would have been the implications on people around me? You ever think about that before you post something on social media when you just want to kind of vent your frustrations? Do you ever think about who might stumble? Who you might cause through your faith, who you claim to be. Maybe it's one of your kids. When we don't go to God, let me say this, Jesus is the safest place that you could ever go with your baggage and your frustrations and your hurts and your hangups. He's the safest place. When you choose to go elsewhere, there's consequences. I love the wisdom, even in the midst of his flesh. He's like, in verse, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children, oh God. I would have hurt others. And he goes on to say, verse 17, which is so powerful, he goes, "This." He says in 16, this all troubled me. I tried to understand what was going on. This all troubled me till I entered the sanctuary of God. What is he saying right here? He's saying, truth was revealed to me when I worshiped the Lord. Do you see that? He's like, and I was blinded until I got with God. I humbled my heart before him. And now all of a sudden, he's revealing to me what I need to know here. It's super important. Super, super important. Worshiping God brings perspective. That's that fill in the blank in your notes. Do you see that? It brings perspective. Till I entered worship, Lord, I didn't understand. Is there something about when we humble ourselves before God, that God wants to impart things to us that truly do help us? He's not this killjoy that wants to withhold. But he wants us to focus on him and to truly listen and to be available, and he'll show us. Worshiping God brings perspective. I want to read Psalm 73. It continues on verse 23 through 26 to you. Listen to what God, the word says. This is Asaph. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into your glory. That's that eternal promise. He gets it. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When I read that earlier, I counted you, the word you, six times. I counted your once, and I counted God once. So eight times, he's now focusing on God. See, he gains perspective when he worships and gets before God. Now, there's actually a change of focus in his life. Did you hear the words? As he got with God, as he aired his stuff, as he surrendered and began to worship, now all of a sudden God reveals to him, his perspective changes. Now his focus starts to really shift. And he uses words like, He's reaffirming his trust and his faith in God. Do you ever do that? This is so important. Years ago, I read a book. The title kind of explains the book. It says, When Man is Big and God is Small. Sometimes in our lives, we can look at the circumstances around us and they become huge. And we can even say, I don't feel like worshiping because I got the raw deal. But we worship God when it's hard, right? Because we need him. And so when we look to God, all of a sudden he gets big and our circumstances get smaller, right? This is a picture of an intimate relationship that Asaph is having with the Lord. So just in our little experience that we did right here, like it, just trying to model a little quiet time, a little time of worship, we discovered that we're a lot like Asaph. I'm sure I can speak for all of us. Yet someone pursuing God, a godly man, entrusted with much. And yet we realize that God is big and is able to give perspective. But we realize, like, the implications of my own life is, how do I get before him to renew my perspective and actually put my eyes back on God and not the circumstances? And then we learn in this that I use expressive words in worship to communicate with God who he is, what he's going to do. That's what worship and abiding is. It's hanging out with God, getting before him in the word, talking to him with your heart. It's an intimate relationship that he's created us for. So take our problems before him. But it's to realize that, boy, it's a safe place to do it. And then we're not to go pollute others with our own stuff or to do business with God. That's part of worship. Does this make sense to you guys? Pretty basic, but you know what? That's all that God asks. I think it's a journey for us all. I think we're all on a journey. You know, this is what I know. I need to worship God. I need to remain. I need to abide in God because it's the only way I can keep my head straight. The only way I can keep my perspective from following something else and getting sucked into the ditch, right? I love C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors. This is a quote that I read of his. We only learn to behave ourselves in the presence of God. Do you hear that? It's beautiful. We only learn to behave ourselves in the presence of God because everyone else we can blow smoke at, right? I'm fine. Everything's fine, right? But in the presence of God, when we enter the sanctuary of God in worship, it's us and God and there's no one else there. We behave ourselves because he's a holy and a reverent God, right? We worship God when it's good. That's that third fill in the blank. We worship God when it's good. Let's learn from David for a minute. David is the master of Psalms. He's the master of coming before God, airing his stuff, and always landing on his feet, looking back at God. Listen to what David says. Psalm 145. Oh, I was going to say, those of you that are serving communion, if you guys want to grab the communion elements, and then you can just service as you get them and come forward. We're going to take communion in a minute together. But listen to Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell me the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They, meaning the great deeds, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This is so fascinating to me. David is this mighty warrior that went out slaying men by the thousands, and yet he has this intimate relationship with the Lord, a worshipful relationship where not only does he air his laundry, but he proclaims the goodness of God in so many ways. And I'm convinced of this. These aren't platitudes. These are a way for him to keep his head on straight as he walks with God. Do you see that? We're no different. We're no different. Psalm 116, 11. David again. You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God loves it when we praise him for who he is. He even gives us this joy when we surrender these things and we speak words that identify with who God is. First Thessalonians 5:16. This is Paul writing to the church. He says, rejoice always. How often? That's not always easy, is it? But can you see how you can get before God and he can change your perspective so that you can rejoice? He says, rejoice always, pray continually. These are very dynamic words it's not a one-time deal. Give thanks in how many circumstances? Wow. That's not always easy, right? But this is what he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You guys getting this? It's not rocket science, but it's not easy because we have to get out of the way so that we can get with God, right? It's a discipline. It's why we do it, try to do it every day. Why we calm our hearts down. We create an environment to listen. Why we spend time in the Word. Because we can walk out of here viewing life differently, even from this text that we used this morning, right? Well, one of the other ways that we worship God personally is through communion. It's super important. We do it every week. But what communion is us coming, bowing, humbling ourselves before the cross, acknowledging God's incredible mercy and unbelievable love that he's given each and every one of us. Not because we're great and we've earned it, right? But because he's good, loving, kind, and merciful. And he wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And our response is to worship him. It's to thank him because he died on the cross so that each and every one of us could have free access to the Father, to have the very relationship we're talking about. If you're not filled with the Spirit because you've given your life to Christ, this is a really hard deal. It's the pages are flat. But communion is a way that we ground ourselves back on the gospel. I have been saved by grace through faith. This not of myself, so that I can brag and take ownership. It is the gift of God. So this piece of bread that you hold in your hand, this represents the body of Christ, which was given for us. Let's do this remembering him. This cup of juice represents the blood of Jesus that was given for us, that was shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. There's no other way that we can receive forgiveness and come before our Heavenly Father in heaven but through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we drink this, remembering what he's done. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have loved so completely that you sent your son, your only son. And today we worship you by acknowledging your goodness and your faithfulness and your love to us. So God, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. One of the ways that the ushers can come forward to receive the offering, I want to talk for just a moment about how offering is part of our personal worship. We're not giving back to God because we're trying to buy something. When we put on this idea of worship, we're giving back to God because he is given to us so freely. And we are acknowledging that God owns everything. And our natural response to him blessing us and giving us the provisions that we need is to trust him with our lives and give back to him. That's what this whole offering and worship is about. I want to pray, God, would you remind us that worship, personal worship, is about our entire lives. It's about how we come before you, how we position ourselves so that you not only can hear our praises, but you can administer your grace and your wisdom to our very needs. This is a relationship, God, we see that. Lord, these tithes and these offerings are an expression of gratitude for what you have already given us, that you are sufficient, your provisions are sufficient. Lord, would you use this offering for your glory and for your kingdom work? And all God's people said, amen. Well, we're going to finish the service off standing and worshiping together. I'd encourage you guys all to stay in here just a few minutes. Open up your hearts before God and just declare the praises of God to him, okay? And then we'll have prayer people on the sides if you need prayer. And let's worship God, right? Cool.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.